This is a to-be-continued story. Some women go to an empty tomb and find Jesus isn't there. He's not here. He is risen. To be continued. What we mean by that is the implications of what that would mean weren't immediately clear. And that's kind of how it works for all of us. As we live into a resurrection reality, it comes down to some really basic things about identity and purpose. Who is this Jesus? Who am I because of this Jesus? And what does that mean for what I am here to do? And so we're seeing that play out. We're walking that out. We're listening for what Jesus said about that even before all of this took place. I am the good shepherd, he said. And so the implication in that metaphor is that we are the sheep. And sort of is a sort of starting place and a stopping place on the record for us this morning, because we wonder how that could be a good thing. The term sheep has taken on real negative connotation for us. We're not really sure if we would like to be sheep. To be a sheep is very often a bad thing, implying that someone follows blindly or thoughtlessly. It means that maybe you're unintelligent or naive. You go along with the crowd. You're too meek and fearful to stand up for yourself. Why would anyone want to be a sheep when there are a lot more awesome animals to choose from? Case in point, NCAA mascots. How many of them are rooting for the sheep? Now, there's a little bit of a caveat, but I thought I would do a deep dive on this and kind of see which animals that we tend to pick. So top three. See if you can guess. Top three NCAA D1 programs in their mascots. Number three, the third most popular, Eagles. And who wouldn't want to be an Eagle, right? Strong, powerful, right? At second place, the Tiger, the stealthy, sleek, awesome Tiger. Any LSU fans in the... We got a few. Yeah, God bless you. You might be thinking, okay, what about Wildcats? Well, actually, Wildcat and Bear are tied for fourth. And Cardinals are kind of in there a little bit. Hilltoppers are on their own, kind of. Yeah, right? So it gives you time to think, what's the number one animal mascot chosen for D1 NCAA programs? The bulldog, a scrappy bulldog. Yeah. Now, to be fair to the humble sheep, the ram kind of does get in there. How many North Carolina fans do we have? Zero. Oh, no. Okay. It's all right. Be brave. Good job. Yeah. Matt Cook, I hope, is coming to the 11 o'clock service, because this is his one chance, I think. This is close as we're going to get probably in Kentucky to talking about North Carolina. North Carolina has the mascot Ramses, and look at this. That is one muscular sheep, y'all. And two programs, including North Carolina, have actual sheep that they bring to games. And so the actual Ramses is, I think we got a picture of that maybe, of the blue horn. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. Oh, right? Is that really what we're going for with mascots, right? And just so it's clear, they paint those horns blue. They don't come out that way. I think you probably knew that already. That is a Dorset sheep. Of course, you knew already. And Colorado State University also has a sheep that they have been bringing out since 1955 to games. And I think there's a picture of Cam the Ram, who also is awfully cute. Yeah, sheep. Not quite as intimidating as we might want. The cheer, go sheep, beat tigers. We kind of feel like we know how that's going to go. It makes me think of once when my son Luke was playing upward basketball, they let the kids pick the name of the team, of anything they could choose. And that year, for a whole season, we were the Raging Gerbils. And even that sounds scarier than the grazing sheep, right? Like, rawr, like I had nightmares about that, actually. We just don't claim the name sheep as a good thing, but Jesus means exactly that when he gives us this metaphor, when he calls himself the good shepherd, and by implication, we are sheep. In this sheep-shepherd metaphor, Jesus is describing the intimate, trusting relationship between animals and humans who are dependent on one another for survival in this kind of really embodied, in it together sort of way. As we were talking about this, we have a teaching team that meets every Thursday to talk about sermons, and one of the folks in the room described sort of secondhand knowledge of someone who had been around Bedouin shepherds in the Holy Land, and that there were like different flocks of sheep, and they all sort of, you know, follow their shepherd, and they know their shepherd, and they kind of go with them, and they call them by name, and they have different whistles and things, and witnessed the big groups of sheep together with different shepherds all mixed up together. And then this woman came up and said, "Hey, I lost a sheep about 6 months ago, and I think you might have it," to one of the shepherds, and the shepherd said, "Okay, well, why don't you see?" And she whistled her whistle, and out of all the sheep, one head popped up. That's what we're talking about, a different kind of relationship between animals and humans. It's intimate. It's depending on one another for survival. The good shepherd Jesus is like any shepherd, any good shepherd, who in that relationship has a role to know the sheep and then to willingly risk your life for some animals, to risk your life for the sheep. Contrast this, Jesus says, with the hired hand. In this relationship, good, turns out, is the enemy of great, because the hired hand will kind of be in there, but not all in there. And so when it comes down to it, inevitably when danger happens, inevitably the hired hand will leave, will run off. And then the sheep are like sitting ducks. They're worse off than they would have been. Did you catch that? It's not that the hired hand hates the sheep. It's just that he doesn't love them, doesn't know them. And Jesus is describing a relationship with God in which we are known in this way. In many languages, there are two different words for the verb to know. Spanish is like this. I was a Spanish and philosophy major, and fortunately, I've been able to make a living. You might not know how, and I don't remember a ton of Spanish, but in Spanish, there are two words for the verb to know conceptually. We make a distinction. To know about something is one word. To know with your head, and to know relationally, or to know with your heart, to know someone is a different word. And that's what Jesus is using here. It is a knowing word. The shepherd doesn't know about sheep. The shepherd knows actual sheep. The engagement is intensely relational, implying proximity and deep connection. Jesus is putting a fine point on the kind of relationships that are truly saving, true sources of security. How important is it that God knows us in this way? How is it important is it that we would know each other in a certain way? It's extremely important. Someone has said, speaking of issues related to poverty and all the complexity of it, boils down to this. It's not that we don't love the poor, it's just that we don't know any poor people. And that's true of pretty much any issue that we want to solve by policy. Jesus is saying, no, it's solved by proximity. It's not that we have bad feelings or even hate any number of groups of people, but there are different kinds of flocks. We sort of, birds of a feather flock together, to use a similar metaphor. And so we don't always know the other person. Jesus is the kind of shepherd who knows the sheep. The quality of love Jesus has implies willingness not only to know, but to lay down his life for the sheep in demonstrable acts of service and sacrifice. It makes me wonder, when we say that we love people, do we mean that? Do we mean that we're willing to lay down our lives, that we're willing to sacrifice? When we say we love our kids as parents, that's what we mean, right? We're getting ready to sacrifice a whole lot to love someone. When we say yes, when we perhaps get married, I did a wedding yesterday, and they wanted 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. That I say often that word patient literally means long-suffering. At least the scripture's honest. And as I said that in the service yesterday, some husband elbowed his wife, and then it kind of got a little out of hand there for a second. A few amens in the crowd that day. This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. Most of us don't outright hate people or groups of people, but there's a difference between loving people in our hearts and showing that in acts that provide authentic witness to embody that kind of love. And Jesus is saying, that's what I'm here to do. And what's interesting about and most important about that is that what that kind of relationship does then to the sheep. This is a scripture about what it's like to be sheep who have a good shepherd and to be defined by someone who is willing to die for them. There is an authenticity to Jesus in this, he is saying. This is his source of, the word he uses is authority. And we sometimes think of authority as something that's kind of external or a source of power. Jesus is talking about something internal that is simply this, the matching of his words and actions. When it comes down to it, what he says, he will do. And that sounds super simple, doesn't it? But we struggle with this. Kenneth Carter tells about he's a bishop in the United Methodist Church. He tells about the very best children's sermon he's ever heard. Now, that's a pretty high standard, I would say. And very often in churches, anybody grow up or been in a church that has children's sermons where you sort of sit up, you know, with the kids up front and the pastor or someone gives the message, very often that's the one that people remember, the children's sermon versus the actual sermon because it's shorter. And sometimes uses, you know, some analogies or pictures or whatever. So anyway, best sermon, children's sermon he ever heard. The pastor sat down with the kids and said, you know what? I think I've decided I'm going to go on a diet. In fact, I'm only going to eat fruits and vegetables all the time. That's the only thing I'm going to eat. And I'm going to be very serious about it, very strict, blah, 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 blah. It's going on and on and on and on about his new eating habits. All the while, he has pulled out a candy bar and has started chomping on the candy bar talking about his fruits and vegetable diet. And the kids were starting to get a little restless, but it's the pastor, so you know, you kind of don't always question authority. They're starting to kind of shift in their seats as he takes down the whole candy bar talking about his new diet. At that point, he begins to shift. He said, also, I've decided that I am going to take very seriously the call of Jesus to share, that this is the way we love God and we love each other, by sharing everything that we have. And so from here on out, everything I have, I'm going to share with other people. While he has pulled out the second candy bar, has peeled it, has started chomping on it, talking all about sharing. And that point is when the children shut down the children's sermon because his words didn't match his actions, and they started standing up and complaining and yelling and telling him how he was not telling the truth. And at that point, he pulled out little candy bars and gave it to the kids because there could have been a riot. And then asked the question, how important is it that our words and our actions match? It seems so simple, but we struggle to do this. When it comes down to it, our love for one another is a little bit more like the hired hand. And that's something that we should maybe admit and recognize, because Jesus wants to make that distinction that his words and his actions are going to match. And that is so profound and so powerful that it begins to transform us. This word authority, we might also call authenticity or integrity. It is authority not from external position, but this internal consistency in the heart of God. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he is echoing several I am statements in John. You may have heard this. There are several where Jesus is using those words, I am, and then fill in the blank, as a way of describing his divinity. It is an echo of the Old Testament in Exodus, where Moses is encountering God in the burning bush and says, what's your name? And God says, I am. John picks up on that theme and uses it several times. And very often the word true is used in that as well, as they make a metaphor. So in John's introduction to Jesus in John 1, we hear the true light has come into the world. Later, Jesus will say, I'm the true vine. And here he says he's the good shepherd or the true shepherd. It is a claim of his divinity. It is Jesus claiming a long-awaited role expressed first in the prophet Ezekiel. See if this Old Testament passage doesn't sound familiar. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. And you hear that repeated over and over again here. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. Jesus is Israel's long-awaited shepherd. But then Jesus, being Jesus, makes the turn. He says, but I have other sheep that are not of the same pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and pop, understand that they are known by the good shepherd. And so Jesus is speaking to what it would be like for all of us, actually, to think of ourselves as not distinctive flocks, but as one flock under the good shepherd. As we think about all the things that we tend to focus on that help us understand our identity, how we're like other people and birds of the feather flocking together, Jesus is speaking of a flock that is defined by its one relationship with a good shepherd. It reveals unity. The word unity is used, not based on tribe or commonality, not based on a shared adversary or what some people have called common enemy community. In his landmark work, Exclusion and Embrace, Miroslav Volf writes, it may not be too much to claim that the future of our world depends on this, how we deal with our identity and our difference. Jesus is revealing a deeper unity beyond all difference, community found in our shared belovedness, our shared knownness. How much time in community are we focused on our stuff versus on the shepherd? In the church, we use word like a flock is often as a metaphor for a congregation of people. But listen, perk your ears up. How much of our conversation in our flocks has to do with us versus an infatuation with the shepherd, the true shepherd who is so good? Maybe it's time that we discover that being a sheep is actually a good thing. We have spent a lot of time focusing on leadership. I have tons of books on how to be a leader. I think I have one book on followership. I vaguely remember a book that I haven't read that a pastor wrote some years ago that made this distinction that we spend so much time on leadership that we don't really know how to follow. I looked for that book and I couldn't find it. It tells you something. This passage is not about how to be good leaders. It's teaching us what it means to find our identity as a certain kind of follower. It's not a call to leadership. It's a call to have a good shepherd and let that change who we are. How would that change how you think about your life and purpose? Maybe having been drilled with the idea that we're leaders and a little less on how much we're followers. Maybe it would mean we don't need to be in charge of everything. Maybe the pressure would come off. I don't have to be in charge of the course of my life and defining the future and blazing a trail and pioneering a purpose. That we aren't discovering our own way to the green pastures. The skill set is not the 7 habits of highly effective sheep. I used to work with college students on that, right? We taught them a little song. Be proactive, begin with the end in mind, put first things first, think win-win, seek first to understand, then to be understood, synergize, sharpen the saw, still got it. But we call that leadership. Aren't those skills just as much about followership? And doesn't it take the pressure off that we aren't all in this on our own, forging our own path? Isn't there a whole skill set around trust and connection and proximity to the good shepherd that would define us and direct us? That we're missing. I have to admit, I've read a lot of books on leadership, but I think we've been a little negligent on followership. We talk to our kids in this way. We teach our kids to be leaders. And one of the things that we're noticing is how young people, and I think maybe all of us, are so anxious because there's a lot of pressure to always have to be the leader. What if there's a downside to teaching our children to be rugged individualists forging their own trail? And then I think of our stated mission as the United Methodist Church to make followers of Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus for the transformation of the world. What we're really doing here is learning how to be followers, aren't we? Disciples of Jesus who find their identity and their purpose from one relationship and nowhere else. And that's the trick, isn't it? To find the absolute consistency of Jesus redefining every aspect of our lives. This is not us figuring that out. It is us discovering what has already been accomplished. The identity and purpose that come from a relationship, not from ourselves, not from a conceptual knowing about Jesus, but in the lived experience of knowing Jesus, or better said, the lived experience of being known by Jesus. I wonder if we might be a little more humble and gentle with each other if we chose the sheep as our mascot. Maybe a good dose of humble hay would be good for all of us. Maybe we would waste less time trying to be right, trying to have our way, trying to defend ourselves if we gave up the fierce eagle and the stealthy tiger and the scrappy bulldog and chose a different identity. Gladly claiming the humble sheep, knowing and living the truth that we share with every other human being, our basic need for God to do something that we can't do for ourselves. How about we spend some time there, recognizing both that need and the goodness of a good shepherd? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, the old hymn asks of Jesus. Much we need thy tender care. This is where we find ourselves, if we're honest. And it's not a bad thing to be sheep and not the, you know, muscular kind that is about winning, the humble kind that is about discovering that all that we have and all that we need, and ultimately who we are, comes from one true shepherd. Would you pray with me? God, here we are, your sheep. Help us to see that that's a good thing. Help us to see that the ultimate responsibility for this world is not in our hands, but in yours. Help us to see that when our love fails, your love remains steadfast and you are absolutely consistent. Your words and your actions matching up. Help us to learn the skills of those who follow, the ability to listen, to relentlessly pursue proximity to the shepherd. Draw us together in this commonality in a way that does away with every other identifier. And may we find ourselves talking less about ourselves and more about you, less focused on our distinctives and discovering just how distinctive your love is. Our prayer also is for the sheep that are in other pens. We gather here today not just for our own sake, but for the sake of those that you love all around the world. And we pray that we would be the kind of place, that we would be the kind of church, that we would be the kind of people that learn of your heart for all people. We give thanks that you are our good shepherd. We give thanks for who we find ourselves to be because of it. And we pray that that truth would seep down into every part of us as your sheep. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take up the offering here in a second. And so as the ushers come forward, I want to kind of set us up for this. We're going to do a special prayer today before our offering. This week in the United Methodist Church, we have a special gathering. This typically happens every 4 years. We call it General Conference, and it is the worldwide gathering of the church. So our denomination is a worldwide denomination. And so General Conference typically happens every 4 years. We tried to do that back in May of 2020. There was something else going on, you might remember. And so it has taken us 4 years to get back together. And the church talks about really important things. We make decisions and send delegates from every state and from every area around the world. They gather, and they're going this year to Charlotte and are going to be there from the 23rd this week until the 3rd, 10 days. And they will talk about all kinds of different things. There, I think, are 1,800 petitions around everything imaginable that you can think matters in our world. And we trust that God has been at work in getting the right people from around the world together to pray and to discuss and to make decisions that affect the rest of us. One of the challenges of being such a complex and worldwide church is that we don't know exactly what will happen. So that will play out, and it's really hard to predict how that will, if any of that would affect us. But we are going to have a meeting about that on May 29th. So coming on the other side of General Conference, we'll get together and we'll begin to talk about implications. This is something we'll do, you know, essentially every 4 years. So like one of the things that we've talked about is the retirement plan for clergy. It's like a very administrative, sort of bureaucratic kind of thing. And on the other end of the spectrum is how we address diverse interpretations of human sexuality. And we do all that. Sometimes people ask, why are you talking about that? And the answer is because the church talks about these things and prays through these things and comes together and finds a way forward. So big stuff. It could be a lot, or it could be very bureaucratic and not much come out of it. We just don't know. Isn't it fun to be in a group of people that is imperfect, that also believes that God is at work in them? And so that is us. We will be back together to talk about that on May 29th. If you want to learn more information, you can go to the Kentucky Annual Conference. So this is our state level church, basically, the Kentucky Annual Conference website, kyumc.org, and then look for General Conference or /General Conference, and there's all kinds of information about it. I will invite you to pray about it. And if you see us in the news, to say, hey, I'm going to go back on May 29th and figure out the real story, because it's probably not what's told in the news. And we will, again, try to be faithful together. I want to pray for that gathering because it's important, and we want to lift up the people who will be serving us. So let's pray together. God, it is an exciting time to be your church. As we discover what it means to be faithful to Jesus together, we ask that you would guide the United Methodist Church, that you would guide us as followers of Jesus around the world. As we discuss not whether we trust you, as we discuss not whether we're going to interpret Scripture or follow Scripture, but as we discuss how to be faithful because you are our good shepherd, and how to apply that in every context around the globe. For us, that sounds, quite honestly, impossible. But we know with you nothing is impossible. And would you renew our faith and our trust here in the local church here at Broadway, in our commitment to seek you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be faithful here in our local context, even as we pray for those who will lead us in a worldwide way. Come, Holy Spirit, breathe life into your church, and help us to show in acts of love and service and even sacrifice the kind of love you have for every single person on this planet. Guide those who will make the decisions that help us do just that. And we will trust you in the process, in Jesus' name. Amen.